pray in the mighty name of Jesus that we lay aside the busyness of today. Lord, we want to set aside the things we're thinking about next. We just want to come aside with you and to be with you. And Lord, we pray that you move among us. And most of all, Lord, we pray that we feel your touch upon our lives and our heart this morning. That you would open up our hearts and just fill us afresh with your love. Lord, just sense your Holy Spirit just hovering over this building. And we pray, Lord, that you just move in all your power to bring us to a new place, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that would understand what you have given so freely to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's a wonderful promise that after we're born again in the Lord, that he just doesn't leave us the way he found us. Amen. That we're truly a work in progress as he molds us and shapes us. And there's a great truth that he gives us. It's in 2 Corinthians 3:17. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the Lord is saying, this process of change is going on all the time. The Holy Spirit in us is changing us, and he's transforming us from one degree of glory to another, to the likeness of Jesus. And it's a very special thing, you know, and it's like Isaiah gave us a beautiful picture of that. He said, you know, we're like clay on a master potter's wheel. And he said, the master potter makes the clay and he molds it and he shapes it. And as he does that, he makes us in to what he wants us to be. It says this in Isaiah 64, yet, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. And in the power process, the power of the Holy Spirit does the transforming within us as we allow him to do it. He won't make us change. But if we're willing to change, he will move. He will begin to move. And the more we allow him to do that, the deeper the healing and wholeness will go in our hearts. He won't override our will. He won't take us where we're not ready to go. But the Lord wants us to be soft and pliable like clay on a potter's wheel. Now, I bet on this island there's lots of potters, probably in this room. You can't mold a pot that's hard. Amen? It's got to be soft and pliable and begin to do it. So the Lord wants us to be soft and pliable that can be shaped by the Lord on the potter's wheel rather than hardened clay, rigid and dry. And it's through that transformation of ourselves that not only does the Lord change us, but he begins to build his church. And he builds it as making us into living stones. And he tells us this, 1 Peter 2:4-5, as you come to him, the living stones rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So at some stage, the Lord comes along and says, I want you to be my living stone. I'm going to choose you. And the weird thing is, he doesn't choose the best stones, amen? I mean, he just takes the stones as they are. He just comes along and says, oh, well, that's a good stone. And we're told it's very strange because he takes the strangest people to put into these building blocks. As we're told, it's 1 Corinthians 1. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And so God decides in his mercy and grace that I want you, and each one of us have been chosen by God. Turn to each other and say, I'm chosen. You're chosen. You're the chosen of God. He chose you. Now, we're funny-looking stones when he chooses us. You know, some of us are a bit lumpy and we're not quite right. But there's a wonderful thing. He begins to shape us after he gets us. And that he begins to build. And he then starts building us together. And it says this in Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God dwells, lives by his Spirit. Now it's interesting, it says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And in the way they built, and of course still today, the cornerstone was a very key thing. The cornerstone was the thing that everything was measured against and lined up against. And it was the starting place and set the standard, if you like, for the whole building. It was the reference point. And from that, each block that the mason took had to line up directly with that cornerstone. And as it didn't, then they would have to dress that stone to make sure that it lined up directly. And as it lined up, then the foundations would be solid and things would grow. And they would continually come back to make sure that everything lined up with the cornerstone. And if it was true in the physical sense, it's also true in the spiritual sense. Because this is what the Lord told us through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 28. So this is what the sovereign Lord says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I'll make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line." Now, I don't know if you know what a plumb line is. Those of you in building know, usually have a weight on the end of a string, and that tells you if things are plumb. And of course, what the Lord's saying here, I'm going to make righteousness the plumb line to make sure things line up, and I'm going to make justice the measuring line. And the Lord was saying that there would be a time coming when he would build something special around a special cornerstone, and that, of course, was Jesus Christ. He was going to be the cornerstone. He was going to be the standard by which each of us would be shaped and molded and lined up with him. And, you know, in that, going back to buildings, they would have to be sure that each of the new stones would line up with that cornerstone, as you mentioned. Now, these days, they usually do it with a laser light. And so the light would go along and make sure that everything's lined up properly. And if not, they chip it away. And it's like that laser light that God focuses on our lives and begins to show us where we need to change. Because otherwise, we'll stay lumpy. And he shows us, and he also uses his written word, and sees, and that begins to test us to see if we line up with the Lord. And he says this, "For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It goes to dividing joints from marrow, soul from spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You know, we often get to a place where we think we're absolutely right. But we need an outside source, the Lord, to show us that we're a little off plumb. Maybe you're a little one bubble off plumb in your life. And we need the Lord to show us that we've drifted a bit. we're not quite in line with the Lord. But if we only compare ourselves and figure we're self-right, then we're told this in 2 Corinthians, we don't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So if you think you're perfectly all right, you know, it's like that old song, Lord, it's hard to be humble when I'm perfect in so many ways. So if you think you're at that stage, you need something. You need the Holy Spirit of God to start showing you that something has to change. And that's how God is going to mold his living stones and build his church. That's how we're going to grow together as a fellowship. And I want to show you how some things from Scripture, how different individuals learn that they had to look at it from God's perspective and not their own perspective. And the first one was back at the time of Jericho and Joshua. And you know the story of Joshua's coming into the promised land with the army, with the Israelites, and they're at Jericho, and they're trying to figure out how are they going to defeat Jericho. And as Joshua's going along, he meets this man in the road. And I picked this up, it's Joshua 5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does the Lord have for his servant? And Joshua had a sober reality that suddenly the world didn't revolve about them and us, that there was God, and he was only seeing it through them and us. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. And he'd forgot about God. And we're living in a time when that's rampant right now. Amen? We're living in a time where we're only looking at others, but we're forgetting to look at God. And we're forgetting to ask God what he thinks of it. And bit by bit, we need to have him bring the plumb line back to go to him and to discern. Because one thing we know, sin has no gender. Sin has no nationality. Sin has no skin color. Sin is in the hearts of men and women. Amen? It doesn't depend on what's on the outside. It depends what's on the inside. So it doesn't depend on your politics, your nationality, or anything else. It depends on what's inside of us, which the Lord knows. And we're living in a time of identity politics. You know, it's rather interesting. So if you can classify someone as the enemy, you can feel good because you're the good guys. So if you can declare that they're the bad guys, you can build up animosity between them. And we see it rampant in our culture today, throughout the world, and throughout our own. And we can get trapped, like Joshua did, into seeing whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? And our answer should be, we're on the side of the Lord. Amen? We may like some things in this thing or that thing, but we're on the side of the Lord. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. That's who we belong to, Almighty God. And then we live in this world and speak truth into it. And so this, I began to realize that the originator of identity politics, guess who? Satan. Because go back to the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He started giving God an identity. He said, now Adam and Eve, God, he's a selfish deity. He really only wants you to be less smart than he is. And he doesn't want you to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, because then you'll be like him. And he wants to keep you subjugated, and he wants to keep you inferior. And therefore, you know, that's the way he is. And bit by bit, he gives God an identity. Ironic, Satan trying to demonize God. But bit by bit, he gets them, convinces them that God has got a different identity. And still happens today. We may get a wrong image of God as a cruel or distant, not a loving father who wants the best for us, but someone that's harsh, has to be obeyed, and is out there to punish us if we don't do anything wrong. And see, those aren't true. And so it's not true. We have to keep going back to God to see what's happening and to make sure that what we believe is in line with the Lord. Now, the next one I want to share is with Peter, the Apostle Peter. And it's right at the time, you'll find it in Matthew 16, the Apostle Peter is at the highlight here. Jesus asks, who do you say I am? He says, you're the living God. You're the anointed one. You're the Christ. You are God. And then the Lord blesses him and said, bless you. This, your name is Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And he said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of God. And right then, you know, Peter's feeling great. And then Jesus starts saying, but I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the leaders. And I'm going to be crucified and die and rise again. And Peter takes him aside and says, no, 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 you can't do that, God. You can't do that, Jesus. Now, if you think of it, how ironic it is that Peter, who identifies Jesus as God, is telling God no, what to do. He's suddenly telling him, no, you can't do that. And there, you know, is something we have to realize, that God's ways are not our ways. There's a beautiful truth. It's in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And what the Lord is saying is to us, be careful not to assume that you've did everything right and therefore God has got to do his part. Amen? Where it becomes like a contract. If I did all this for you, God, you then got to fill your end of the bargain. And you got to bring it back. And so, in a peculiar way, we begin to tell God what he should be doing. And it's a dangerous trap to fall into. We don't realize we're getting into it, but bit by bit, we slip into it. And it is part of really legalism, because we begin to believe if we've done everything right, then God has got to do his side. And if he doesn't, we get discouraged and lose our faith. So we've got to be always on guard that what God's ways are sovereign, but we can trust in faith that his words are all true. Amen? His words are true. And if he says he's with us always, he's with us always. And if he says you can do all things through him who strengthens you, that is true. You do not have to doubt that. But the timing, sometimes we lose sight of the timing of God and we think, now wait a minute, God, you've got to do your end of things. And if I do this, you have to do that. So be on guard for that area, which is. And the third area is something, again, which we can fall into, where we need the Lord's plumb line to bring us back to the Lord. And that is to fall into works, religious works. And it goes back to the time in Galatia when Paul and Peter were there and the early church was forming. And the Lord was starting to build the living stones into the new buildings. And when Paul was there, he realized that some of the Christians were holding back from the other Christians. The Jewish believers were holding back from the Gentile believers. And they were trying to fulfill the law of Moses. And they were therefore accepting grace, but also starting to say that they had to fulfill the law as well. And not only that, but the Apostle Peter got trapped into doing it with them. And they began to do that, and Paul set up the righteousness of God. He went right back to the cornerstone. And he said, what you're doing here is not right. What you're doing is trying to prove your worth by your works, to earn the love of God. And he says this, when I saw they weren't acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And Paul applied that plumb line of the Lord, and he revealed that it was starting to move away from a firm foundation. And he realized if it carried on like that, that building would collapse. And he told them their eyesight was wrong. And not only that, they were bewitched. He said, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one is saved. Amen? By observing the law, no one is saved. And this is very important, because we may think, but we're not under Mosaic law. We've never been Jewish. Maybe some of you are, praise God. But we make laws ourselves. Do you realize that? We begin to make laws that we have to adhere to in order to be acceptable to God. And that flies in the face of what God says, I love you unconditionally, totally, acceptably, and I'm making you as living stones because of that love. And I'm not trying to make you into something you're not, like Cinderella's stepsister shoving your feet into shoes that don't fit. I'm not doing that. He says, I am molding you out of love. The change that occurs in inner healing and the transformation is coming from the point of who you are in Christ, not in order to make you acceptable to Him. You're already living stones. You're already acceptable to Him. You're already loved by Him. You are already the top and not the bottom. You are already the righteousness of God in Christ. You are already healed by His wounds. You are already there, and you're becoming who you already are. And the reality of inner healing is accepting who you are in Christ, not in order to try and prove yourself good enough to be there. You see the difference? You're coming from a position of strength and love and wholeness into wholeness. And God is saying, let me change you. Let me form you into the likeness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And as we say that, Holy Spirit begins to move. And He moves, and He keeps moving. And as long as we say yes, He keeps moving. And it's very important, this whole aspect, because this is the way the church will grow. Had they not taken a stand, if Paul hadn't taken a stand against Peter, and they drifted into trying to add laws onto grace, they would have never succeeded, and the church would never have grown. Amen? And the church is growing because of the grace of God and the love of God. And it's God's kindness that leads to repentance and brings us to a new place. And that's what He wants for us. And our relationship with Him is by faith, not by works. And it's by faith to know who we are in Him and acceptable and loved. And we are the Father's kids, and He loves us. And we're no longer slaves to fear, amen? We're no longer ones that are groveling around. We are the top. We are the victors, amen? That's who we are. And you look at each other. Well, I hope you look in the mirror each morning and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, if you look in the mirror and say, well, I don't look too good. Drop that. Put it out. You are the top and not the bottom. You're the beloved of God. And, you know, the danger if we fall into the other one of earning our position, we'll either fall into pride, religious pride, like the Pharisees did, or despair, because we feel we failed to reach the mark, and therefore what's the sense of trying? And we drift away, and so many have drifted away from the Lord out of discouragement because they couldn't feel that they could fit the standards of the living stones in the building. But God says, don't worry about that. I'll take care of shaping you. Amen? But I want you to say, I'm willing to be shaped. And as we do that, we will then grow stronger individually and stronger corporately as a church. And that'll be the witness that people will see. Because if they look at the church and they see it as like the cornerstone, they'll be drawn to it. But if they look at the church and they don't see the cornerstone, and the what's exhibited is not the righteousness of God and the justice, then they'll drift away because it won't be something that would attract them. And I believe that God, more than ever right now at our time, wants us to come back to that cornerstone, to allow his laser light to come on our lives and really see if we're lining up with the truth of the gospel. And I remember if we don't do that, it is a danger that the building gets more and more unstable. I remember in the University of Aberdeen when I was there, we were in the botany department, which was an old Victorian building, but they were building a new zoology department, a building. And it was up three stories, and we were having tea in the top floor of this botany building. And we looked out, and one of the profs said, you know, that building over there, that new building, isn't lining up with this windowsill. He said, if you line up this windowsill, which, of course, the old Victorians did it right? But the new building was skee-whiff. He said, there's something strange about that. I wonder why they're building it like that, you know, soft kilter. And sure enough, about 3 weeks later, it collapsed. Three stories of it all came down because it wasn't straight. And, you know, it just shows the danger. If we don't build on that sure foundation and get everything in line with the Lord, then we begin to find bit by bit, year by year, it goes off until it's in danger of collapse. And sadly, we look around several denominations, big denominations, we've seen that happen to our Christian faith. So the Lord wants to continually mold us as living stones. And the molding isn't hard. It's gentle, but it's deep. And it's there for us, and not to shy away from it. And let the Lord just gently take you and mold you in that. And you may be in your own private times at home where you say, Lord, I know the word, I'm not lining up with this part of my life. I need to get that corrected. And you say, then go back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Change me in that. And when you do that, he loves to hear that. He starts changing you. And he starts molding you. Do you ever think that a master potter would leave a marred pot on the wheel? Wouldn't he keep shaping it until it became exactly what he wanted? As long as the pot wanted it. That's the difference here. So I really felt that the Lord gave me a heart to share with you this aspect of really being sure that in the way we think and the way we act and what we're doing is in line with the Lord Jesus, with his written word and with the direction of his Holy Spirit. And as we do that, be willing to let him bring us into line, that we don't conform to the world, but we conform to Jesus Christ. That we quit looking at the world and begin to look at the Lord. And if you find yourself talking to your TV, it's time to get back to the Bible and start looking at the Lord. Because we're in a time when everyone's forcing us, the media is forcing us to look at people. But God wants us to get our eyes up higher, look at the Lord, ask Him what's right and what's wrong. See if what's right and what's wrong lines up with His Word, and grow in His Word. And then you'll see the victory and the wholeness. And you will grow in wholeness, because really, wholeness is accepting what God has for you, accepting who you are. If you can accept that you are the new creation of Christ, you will stop being jealous, feeling inferior, striving, being full of fear, and so on. And so bit by bit, accepting who you are in the truth of God and allowing Him to keep changing you will bring you to a new place in Christ. So I just felt that's something the Lord wanted me to share, and I wonder if you could join me in a prayer as we do that, as we close. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your gospel. You said, if you do these things, you are My disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Father, we welcome You right now, Holy Spirit, to shine Your truth on our lives, the way we've been thinking, the way we've been acting. Nothing is hidden from You. And Lord, just reveal those areas that You would have us correct. Just show us, Lord, of someone that needs to be forgiven, of an injury and an insult that we have to let go of, of feeling inferior, of feeling afraid. Just reveal that, Holy Spirit, to us. Just come in a deep way in our hearts, in our lives right now, where we've tried to earn Your love by being the best and doing the most and work, 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 where we become workaholics. Where we become like the elder son in the prodigal parable, feeling like we're slaving away continually for You, but not feeling Your love, just feeling the work to do for You, but not feeling the warmth of Your touch. Father God, we pray You just reveal Your Father's heart here today. Your love, because You died. Jesus died for each of us to make us Your children. And Holy Spirit, we now choose to lay on the altar those lies we've believed. The anger and frustration we felt, and the helplessness, the feeling of alienation that we don't belong, we're unacceptable, we lay it down at Your cross. And we thank You that Your blood has set us free. And now, Lord, we just pray an infilling of confidence and love and acceptance deep inside for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.